morning, everyone, and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our good friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz, is today's Mid-Morning guest. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and a host of the TV show of his same name. You can go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the Mid-Morning schedule page. At 10:30, we'll take your questions about anything that's on your mind. Faith, the Bible, marriage, business, mentoring, relationships, whatever it is, Mitch will apply biblical wisdom to your situation, and you can begin emailing those questions, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way that you can post questions as well. There's a worksheet for the discussion we're going to be having in this first half hour, and you can get that via the Midmorning homepage as well. Good morning, Dr. Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
Sorry to say Dr. Mitch Cruz when you're sitting there in shorts and tennis shoes.
It's going to be 80.
It's 80 in here.
It is.
Yes,
at least.
Indeed.
It's getting us prepared.
Well, conflict comes in all shapes and sizes and with varying degrees of impact on our lives. How we handle it reveals what's in our hearts, and that really puts it into perspective. We've discussed conflict on previous shows, I think on the topic dealing with difficult people. So how is today's discussion different? How does it fit in with that?
Well, you know, it's really interesting that the Bible has this package of the 30 sayings of the wise. And I think if you would ask most Christians, they wouldn't be able to articulate those to you or the fact that the sayings even exists. And God's Word of the Nations Bible Society has an unbelievable book on Proverbs with the commentary. It's really powerful. And they point out something in there that is very interesting. They say that there's no wisdom literature from the Assyria Babylon area, which is modern day Iraq. And so it's interesting on how God provided this to his people through Solomon because of conflict. When Solomon has God appear to him the first time and God says, you can have whatever you want, Solomon basically says, my paraphrase, because of conflict, because of these people have so much conflict, I really need wisdom. Conflict comes from the Latin con together and fligere to strike together. So conflict is two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. And there's positive conflict and there's negative conflict. Negative conflict I would define as it includes at least one foolish option, one foolish potential choice. So what's unique about this is that it's so practical. And you just want to like jump into this and say, well, why these 30? Mm-hmm. What was so special about these 30? And we've kind of outlined this into seven areas of life. And we're going to take an area each month and we're going to start out with finances. But it's just so interesting to see God's perspective of these 30 sayings. And again, you and I were talking before we came on the air about I believe that Proverbs was written for emerging leaders. Mm-hmm. And so if you're a younger person today, I think this is hugely for you to have a foundation to navigate through conflict to community.
I saw two examples of conflict at the grocery store last week.
Cool.
One was at the deli counter, and it was very busy, so there was a long line of us kind of, and there are no numbers to take, so you have to pay attention who was there ahead of you.
I got the feeling.
Okay, so I'm standing there, and there was an older gentleman that was there as I was approaching, so I knew that, you know, he was the next guy up. But another guy came up beside me, and when the first clerk that became available said, who's next? The younger guy, and I think it was, he didn't do it intentionally. He didn't know who was next, but I think he just thought he was. And he said, I'm next. Well, that older guy bristled. I mean, you could physically see him kind of stand up taller and kind of shake.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I'm next. Like that. And I thought, woo, okay, let's see what happens. And the younger guy, you know, to his credit, said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were standing there. Go right ahead. Now, he could have, you know, kind of elbowed his way over and said, even though he knew that he wasn't next, he could have still come back and said, well, you didn't have to be so cranky about it or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
He handled it just beautifully. In the parking lot, there were two cars that I couldn't see their drivers, but you knew that they saw the same empty parking space at the same time.
Mm.
And they were like on opposite, it was the center row, and they were on either side. And you could see them both driving as fast as they could, as carefully as they could, without hitting anybody, trying to get.
Was one a red Lincoln Navigator? I just figured it was Susan.
No. They were doing their best to be the first one there. And I was watching to see what the loser, so to speak, was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yes.
People get out of their car
yes.
and, you know, yell and scream.
Yes.
Didn't do that, but kind of just parked behind the car as it pulled in to say, hey, mm-hmm. you know that I probably should have had this and you shouldn't have.
Yes.
And then drove on and parked not all that far up from that one empty space. So we have opportunity we do have conflict. And I guess the bottom line is, what are we going to do with it?
Exactly.
You don't have to go looking for it.
Right. It's everywhere. It's going to happen nonstop, no matter what we're doing. And I think when you're involved in ministry, there's actually an enhanced level of conflict. I don't think it's minimized. I think it's enhanced, because now you introduce the God thing, and it creates a whole nother level of conflict. Somebody's going to power up on you or challenge you in the name of...
They're going to Bible up on you.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And it introduces a whole new level of conflict.
So where are we starting here? Finances is where we're going to camp, but what do we need to know getting into that?
Well, listen, learn, and lean. That's Solomon's advice for applying the 30 sayings of the wise to our conflict. Listen to the sayings by opening our hearts. Learn these 30 wise words so that we can recall and speak them when conflict arises. And I've got a little way here we can try to remember these. And then the whole purpose, to lean on God, not ourselves or the sayings, but to lean on God. Jesus said, you search through the scriptures and you think that in them you find eternal life, but they testify to me. The Bible is a means to understand and to know the God of the universe. It's about a personal relationship. So if we listen, learn, and lean on God, then we will have the knowledge, the good advice, the truth, and the answers for our challenges, moving through life's conflict toward community. I want to read how it all starts out in Proverbs, but before I do, I don't want us to blow through that. Navigating through conflict to community. Conflict provides an opportunity to increase intimacy with other people, to have a relationship grow. And in the scriptures, I believe from cover to cover, relationship is paramount. That's why I often say when you fully surrender your life to Christ, it's about a relationship, not religion. Religion is spelled D-O, but relationship is spelled D-O-N-E. And and that has to be fleshed out. That vertical relation with God has to be fleshed out horizontally in how we treat other people. Jesus was really clear on that on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he said, don't expect this vertical relationship, I'm paraphrasing again, to be so intimate when you're trashing everybody in the horizontal relationships. They go together. So I think it's a picture of the cross. You live in that sweet spot where the vertical intersects with the horizontal. But here's how it opens. Oh, and one caveat. Depending on what translation you read in the Bible, the 30 sayings are collected differently. Some will make what I'm going to read now the first saying. Some make where it picks up right after I'm going to read the first saying, and then they divide them all a little bit differently. So it doesn't really matter. We're just going to apply the practical aspect of it.
Before you jump in, I want to go back to something that you said when you talked about listen, learn, and lean. Listen to the sayings by opening our hearts. Let's spend a little time with that, opening our hearts, mm-hmm. because it's both an attitude and an action.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we pray, when we read the Bible, when we are engaging with God in whatever way, we are to open our hearts. And so what exactly does that mean?
Well, Jesus said that life comes from the inside out. So our words come from what's inside our hearts. Before it really comes out of our mouths, it has to be in our hearts. And Proverbs 4:23 says, all of life flows from this heart. The heart is lebab in Hebrew, means your entire inner being. I've just made a simple way to try to understand what it is. Just like the physical heart has four chambers, the spiritual heart has four chambers, and you can remember it in the acronym WISE, W-I-S-E. And so W is the chamber of the will. It's the chamber of our choices. I is the intellect or the mind. It's the chamber of our thoughts. S is the spirit, the lead chamber of our prayers. And E represents emotions, the chamber of our feelings. So when we surrender to God with all of our heart, we choose to, think to, pray to, and want to. It's all of your heart. Now, the Bible talks about wholeheartedly, all of your heart, continually. It's how the writers of the historical books juxtapose the wise and foolish leaders and kings of Israel and Judah. So, but he did not follow with all his heart like David did, or he did not wholeheartedly follow God. So we can go with maybe one of those chambers that we leave out. I'm going to pretend, but I'm never really going to choose to. You know, mm-hmm. I'm going to try to do it on my own, make it religion. I'm not going to really pray to, I'm not going to have an intimate relationship. But then we can also pick parts of our lives where I'm going to surrender this, but hold this back. So the writers of Scripture really know nothing of saying one thing and doing another with God. They're all writing about being all in.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what it means to flow from the heart. You're all in from the inside out.
Yeah, because saying is doing.
Mm-hmm.
You have a humble attitude to say, okay, I'm going to bow myself before you because mm-hmm. you are the king of everything,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to do what you tell me to do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to hear what you say, and then I'm not just going to take it in. I'm going to actually live it out by the power of your spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think the risk of what we're talking about today is that you, as a believer, you can go on autopilot and you just apply these principles void of a personal relationship with Christ. And that's by definition not what wisdom is.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10 is predicated on the fear of the Lord, a full surrender of your heart to the Lord. So it just opens up. Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart, make it sticky to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. So I would say it this way. If you want wisdom for your conflict, it sure helps when you got it put in first and you've memorized these things and then you have something to recall. And here's the reason. When you see so, it tells you why. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. So he said, and then here comes these 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak truth so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. Knowledge is not mental assent. It's not mental information. Knowledge in the Old Testament represents an experience. It's really intimacy. It's my inner being, as you could tell contextually, connected mm-hmm. with the inner being of God, with the very heart of God. So it's just huge. And we're going to look at seven areas of life, and today we're going to look at finances. And we're called by God to wisely steward our capital resources. And everything that we see, everything that we encounter in our Western culture tells us to not look at it that way. It's a huge paradigm shift to say, okay, I'm going to steward this for the kingdom of God. Huge paradigm shift, because we have all these external influences that say, make it about you and your kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the 30 sayings of the wise services five pearls that help us navigate through life's financial conflict. And left unchecked, this handful of gems can become a quintuplet of angers that will drown us in a sea of debt. And that's usually what happens when we're left to ourselves. We borrow more than we can ever pay back. And Solomon's selection addressed litigation, debt, integrity, wealth, and the poor. So let's get at it.
Okay.
The first one is poverty police. Poverty police, that's just a way to remember it. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. God, looks out for the poor. And this is continually repeated in the law with Moses. It doesn't mean that the poor get preferential treatment in justice, so to speak, because if they're unjust and there's a conflict, they justice is blind in that respect as well. But there's this problem. I saw it in business all the time, that the wealthier you are in the court systems, you can power up mm-hmm. on people who don't have those resources. And so justice looks out for that. The justice system looks out for that. And the laws, I'm not an attorney, but I'm related to several, and the laws look at equity. So they look at fairness, factoring those things. You know, is this somebody powering up on this other person and trying to manipulate them? And even our Old Testament provided for laws for husbands not to be able to do that to their wives that they were discarding. That's why they had to write them the divorce certificate. It was so they could get married again, because what would happen is, what would be detestable to God, according to Reuben Shelley and in his book about a redemptive approach to marriage, divorce, remarriage, and how it works, is that if guy A would divorce girl B, and then she marries guy B, and he dies, and she's now wealthy. Mm-hmm. The first husband, guy A, would say, "Hey, you're still my wife," and he tried to take her property. It was really interesting. So to give her a certificate of divorce was so that she could get married again, and he couldn't try to manipulate, the first husband couldn't manipulate his wife if he tossed her away and then she came into property
Didn't
down the road.
That.
It's very interesting. Very interesting. So this is a problem in our Western culture. This is so practical. In 1992, my life was a mess. I had made a string of foolish choices, and a lot of them were financial foolish choices. And I started to study these 30 sayings of the wise and thought I would apply them to my business life. And this is one thing I started to think about in advance of a conflict is, am I powering up on anybody, whether it's an employee, whether it is, unfortunately, between one and three of every 100 cars I auctioned on a weekend, I had a buyer who didn't want to buy or a seller who didn't want to sell. So I learned very quickly to hold court and provide a justice system there, because if we went into the court systems, I was going to lose more money than I could have even made in the transaction immediately, just in attorney fees. Mm-hmm. So we tried to take care of everything on the spot. So I started looking at this, you know, don't exploit the poor. Am I exploiting anyone who's poor in any way?
Not just financially.
Right. Because I know more. And you know where this started coming up the most to me was with my kids and my spouse. I felt like since I was in charge, and I mean, this is kind of like a Holy Spirit thing. I don't think we think about this very much, but I found out that in areas where I felt like I was in charge, I was so much different than if I were not. You know, I'm basic. I tend to be
was
kind
it a
and gentle.
Thing?
No. I think it was just a control thing.
Okay.
And we're just going to get it done. And so I was a little harsher with those closest to me, I think, because of this. Because I looked at them as not having the knowledge, let's say, that I have. And so it was just boom, 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 the way I would approach it, instead of a softer, gentler approach that I think God calls us to.
Wow. So poverty can happen on many levels. Well, you know what? It is, but that's one of the things that is so, I think, important about not just this mid-morning discussion, but every mid-morning discussion, that we don't have a facade. We, you know, we're not pretending. When you all call in, there's really no pretending with your questions.
Right.
I mean, it's amazing just how forthright and open you are about what's going on in your lives, and trusting that with us and other people that are listening. So it should be the same way, no matter if you're sitting on this side of the mic or not. So I appreciate that, and I think it's one of the reasons why people trust you, because it doesn't matter to you what others think of you. It used to. And maybe still, I'm sure you still struggle with that at times, but what matters to you is what God thinks about you. And you are secure in being loved and accepted as his son. And so it's easier to say, here's my stuff, you mm-hmm. know. We all got stuff, and here's mine.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm grateful that I'm in the process of being changed.
Mm-hmm.
And I fall down sometimes, and I get up, and God's grace and forgiveness is there. So that's the reality of the gospel, and we're grateful for that. It's 10:21. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz, and in just about 10 minutes, we'll take your phone calls about whatever it is that's on your mind this morning. We've already had one email come in, and we'll use that as well in your Facebook postings. It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you, and a special thanks to Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. If you were in a studio right now with us, and boy, that would be great. It's a small studio, but it'd be fun to have you here. Becca, you know Becca, our mid-morning producer and engineer, came in this morning with a Rise and Roll because some generous soul, and I'm not sure who it was, brought Rise and Rolls in. If you've not had them, they are the Mount Everest of rolls, of donuts. So Mitch had never had one, so we brought one in to the studio. It's sitting next to him. This reminds me, Mitch, of when you're trying to train a dog to listen to you, and you put,
yes,
like the biscuit on its nose.
Yes, and that's what you've done.
Yeah, it's sitting next to you, and you, let me just applaud you for all of your self-control for the past 22 minutes. You haven't even licked your finger and run it over the top of it. So
I thought about it.
All right, we're talking about conflict and focusing first on this topic of finances.
Well, we covered litigation, yep, and I think it's important just to think about whatever scenario you are in, and are you holding court in some fashion where you're powering up on somebody else, or do you have a position where maybe you could defend somebody who's getting beat up on? The second's about debt, and it's borrow barrier. Do not be one who shakes hand in pledge or puts up security for debts if you lack the means to pay. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. The Bible doesn't really say, Larry Burkett actually told me this over the phone one time, the Bible doesn't say that borrowing is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is surety, when you owe more than what the assets are worth. So if you lack the means to pay. This doesn't mean what we just read. Doesn't mean that a parent should co-sign on a note for a car if, as long as they have the means to repay and they think that's in the best interest of the child. Okay, sometimes it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's better to have that child sink or swim on their own, and especially if we've kind of enabled them all the way up to that point. But what it says is, you know, if you say, I'm good for this, and you don't have the means to pay, then maybe you shouldn't have said, I'm good for this.
Mm-hmm.
So if you co-sign for that son, daughter, relative, whoever, on a note, and you do not have the means to repay, then you probably should not be the co-signer on something like that. If you want to borrow money for yourself, and you think it's kind of sketchy on whether or not you have the means to repay, you probably better not do that. Maybe find a different way. I was probably close, or maybe was full on there, to surety at one point in my business life, to owing more than what the assets were worth. And I'm telling you, that is a horrible place to be. You are enslaved.
Mm-hmm.
You are absolutely enslaved. It's funny, I'll hear young people oftentimes, or even, you know, adults, talk about how a budget seems restricting. But let me tell you something, a budget is freeing. It allows you to know what you can spend on, what mm-hmm. to say yes to, what to say no to, and you're free from this pressure and this bondage and this enslavement to surety, owing more than the ability you have to repay. And when I started studying this, I was at that point, and I thought, what have I done? And it just makes you sick when you look back and you see how God provided. This is the way my perspective was, that God provided. I mismanaged.
Mm-hmm.
I made a big mistake. I thought that things would never go bad. I never did the Joseph thing, you know. I thought this thing was going to go straight up just like it had for the first few years. And so if you're listening today and you're thinking about maybe borrowing for this or borrowing for that, I tell you what, you just got to ask yourself about this phrase, if you lack the means to pay. Is that what it is? Because when you sign most mortgages, most notes, the bank usually has an escalation clause where they can, there's no way you're going to be able to get out of that at the point of foreclosure. They usually have every I dotted and every T crossed. And maybe there's some times when the borrower is going to find a defense. But the lending world is set up in favor of those lending.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe as it should be. You know, but I just want you to think twice about why you're borrowing and what you're trying to accomplish, because usually we want to get somewhere quicker, and that's why we do it. So we're not just borrowing money, we're borrowing time.
Yeah.
And I think we got to be really careful.
That's such a good point, Mitch, because the seven things we're going to be talking about over the next 7 months, they don't stay in their own little containers.
Right.
You know, they don't honor any kind of a border or mm-hmm. fence. And money issues especially cause such great
huge
destruction and conflict in pretty much every other area of your life. It's going to affect your relationships with your spouse and your kids. It's going to affect your faith, because you get in that place where you are desperate for an answer and you're praying that God's going to come through, you know, that he's going to some way provide for mm-hmm. that need that you have. And if he doesn't, it can cause you to question his love and his faithfulness and you know, all kinds of things. When, you know, as you read through the Bible, and one of the things I've loved about the pastor that was stepping in for at our church, and now we have a senior pastor that's taken the position, which is wonderful, but he did an amazing job, no matter where he was preaching in the Bible, of connecting it
mm-hmm.
to the other books of the Bible. So it's not just a self-contained, this is in Isaiah. No, you know, there are things in Matthew that tie to this. And so when we're talking about money, this whole issue of self-control seems very restrictive and it's kind of stealing life from you.
Mm.
But self-control, as I'm reading through 1st and 2nd Peter, it comes up a lot. And we think of self-control as, you know, not sinning, of not doing this mm-hmm. or doing that. But self-control is one of those virtues that leads to so many wonderful things. It comes out of knowing God better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter, there's this whole kind of train that happens. And if you know God better, you have self-control.
Yeah.
And if you have self-control, you have perseverance. And if you have perseverance, that's going to lead to godliness. And you know what happens when you're godly? You're going to love other Christians more. And when you do that, you're going to love everyone more.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't have a heart for the things of God, the answer isn't just simply doing those things. It goes all the way back to knowing God. So you obey mm-hmm. God, you know him better. You know him better, you obey him more. You obey him more, you know him better. And self-control is one of those things then that doesn't become a thing you have to do.
Mm-hmm.
It is this wonderful life-giving choice.
With Paul, by definition in Galatians, self-control is really spirit control.
Yeah.
So it's surrender to the Spirit that leads to that. Yeah, we're let go of the wheel of our lives. And again, everything in our culture tells us not to do that. So we've talked about litigation. We've talked about debt. You know, it reminds me on the debt thing that I started applying God's wisdom to my business life and started seeing step by step, little by little, restoration. And one of the most freeing things to me was I developed a conservative plan to get from where we were in $1 million of debt to getting out. And I saw about a 24-month pathway just to get to that spot where things would be even. And I felt like God told me in that time period, don't ever be in debt. Your business is hard enough as it is. Why would you compound it by borrowing money and having that issue as well? Well, kind of as things unfolded and I got out of it, I felt really free just with the plan. It was interesting. It was a moment with God. But once it worked and I got out of it and I started seeing the benefits of no debt and living on a cash basis, and it just made my business much more successful. I had a Christian banker offer me back then a fairly large line of credit to buy collections from owners who didn't want to have an auction, but they would sell at a knowing discount, a recognized discount, in order to have the simplicity of a quick, quiet deal. And then I could auction those. And I was approached with that a lot, so I saw it as a need that I needed to be able to do that. And I had a ton of super wealthy collectors who said, anytime that happens, I'll give you the money and we'll split the profits, because I know you know what you're doing. Well, the banker said to me one time, he said, that 50% of profit's a lot to pay. for something that, you know, I can turn around in 90 days. And I thought, yeah, he's right. Mm-hmm. And so he not only offered me that, he offered me the ability to borrow enough to make the Cruise Auction Park at that time more of a convention center. I had an idea on how I was going to, you know, do all that and have other events there. So I'm wrestling with this and praying about it, and I love the guy. The guy's an awesome guy who offered this. And I had that conversation on the phone with Larry Burkett. He had restored a 55 or 56 Thunderbird convertible, and he started to get glaucoma, and he couldn't drive that car as well, and he wanted to sell it. So Larry was in Atlanta, and I said, Larry, I think you put it in our Atlanta collector car auction coming up. And I said, Truett Cathy will be there, the owner of Chick-fil-A. I said, Larry, I bet he'll buy your car. And it happened, and he did. So I said, Larry, why I got you on the phone? Can I ask you a couple questions? He goes, sure. And so I told him the scenario, and I'll never forget his advice. He said, Mitchell, borrowing money is not a sin. I started laughing, and I said, you say that on the show?
Yes, uh-huh. And people don't think of that when they think of Larry Burkett.
Right, and he said, but I want to tell you this. If I thought God told me to be debt-free, if I really thought that, which I had told him I thought that, he said, I would never borrow a dime because I would never want to rob God of the blessing he had intended for me.
Mm.
And I probably lost a little face with this wonderful, powerful banker when I told him I wasn't going to do it. You know, because that's his world, and he lends the money, and people borrow, and, you know, that's his world. And so when he was offering me quite an opportunity, and I said, no, I'm sure he thought, what's that about? And that very month, I signed our first corporate title sponsorship for all of our events with the Chrysler Corporation and did a couple other things that were new that had never really happened in my business before. And I felt like this Holy Spirit prompting from God that said, and it wasn't about the money, it's about knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
Mitch, you can trust me, and we can take care of this in other ways. You don't have to borrow money. And so I'm just telling you today, wherever you are, you can trust God. And that's what, listen, learn, lean. It's all about learning to trust God and do things that are countercultural. So our next one.
I'm going to give you 2 minutes to wrap this up because it's 10:33.
Okay.
And we said we'd open the phones at 10:30.
Okay.
And emails are coming in, so.
Okay. Sanctified Survey says, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. I'll just give you a practical thing of that. I was in a family business, a practical application. I was in a family business. My dad had certain agreements with people who had helped him get his classic car auction business started. So some of those first consigners, I mean, he would honor them, mm-hmm. and maybe they would pay a little less than everybody else, and that was his thing. Well, as we grew, and maybe those people who helped got it started didn't do as much dollar volume in business with us, I really struggled with doing that. It was kind of like a new day. We're going to kind of a different direction. And
it was your dad's promise or your dad's act
exactly,
of kindness.
Exactly. And I tinkered with not doing that. And I hope somebody's listening I can pay this forward to. I wish I wouldn't have. That really hurt goodwill. The one thing I think that I had in my business career from the beginning is goodwill. I think I had good relationships with people, and by and large, and God honors that because that's what he's about. But in doing that and kind of changing the way we used to do things, the way that they started, the way that their expectations are, the way they've been behaving, the way they've had for all these years, you start to really, really challenge the goodwill that you have there. And so I didn't do that very long because I recognized right away that happened. Then I came across this later,
mm-hmm.
and said, oh, that makes a lot of sense, you know? And that can be in any area of our life. The next one is riches to rags. And this is just selling out to money. And I did that. And and I did that before I read this and started studying and applying it to my life. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Oh, my goodness, I did that. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And that happened to me. It took off. It was all gone. I lost it all. I mean, I can't believe how quickly it came and how quickly it went. And that's the way it is when you trust in yourself rather than God. Mm-hmm. You trust in your giftedness, your cleverness, your giftedness rather than your godliness, Christ in you. And then the last one under finances is lawful landmarks. And it's just got it's kind of a combination of a couple of them that we've already done. So, and it's really how we treat the poor in terms of what I just talked about and changing the way the relationship had been. It says, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. For their defender is strong, and he will take up their case against you. So now it tells you God's in there, and you want to mess with God, you start pushing people around who can't fend for themselves. The Bible repeats this several times, that we're actually, and even in Proverbs, we're actually to defend, we are called to defend as believers, to defend the cause of the needy, the widows, the orphans, those who can't defend themselves. So if you're going to go out there and have any kind of business transaction, and you're going to try to take advantage of them, you're going to, generally true most of the time, experience opposition from the God of the universe.
It's 10:37. If you've got a question about something in your own life, whether it's marriage or parenting, it's business, whatever it is, and you'd like some biblical counsel, give us a call now, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way to ask your question of Dr. Mitch Cruz this morning. First email from someone who wishes to remain anonymous. She writes, I'm discipling a lady who's been married 25 years when her husband left her. They're in counseling and are making some progress, but she's afraid to talk about her faith in God, as this has been a big part of their problem. She's hoping that her husband will see how important it is to build their marriage on Christian principles, but doesn't know how to approach him without upsetting their relationship further. He says he's a Christian, but doesn't want to talk about his faith or God at all. Would appreciate any insight from Mitch as to how she can approach her husband without turning him off completely.
I would encourage her to bring it up with the counselor first alone and kind of get a lay of the land and where the counselor lies on this. And then at the appropriate time, bring it up with the counselor. I think it's possible that a couple things are going on. One is that the husband believes that faith should be private when he really means personal. And so that, I run into that a lot, where people want their faith to be private, but what it really should be is personal. God's idea is that we get our faith all over everything. The second thing that's possible, you know, I don't know who this is, and I don't know the situation well enough to say this, but it's possible that there's a risk that the husband perceives the wife as religious rather than relational. And so that's something the wife's got to ask, and this is where the discipling friend could come in really, really well and see if that's a possibility. Is he perceiving religion rather than relationship? Because he might see how, quote, believers fall, make mistakes, sin. And I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, the people I did business with in my church were worse than the people I did outside, you know, and that's an exaggeration, but you hear that. And they want it to be that way sometimes when they say that. They want to just say, look, I gave them a chance and it wasn't any different, mm-hmm. you know. So that might be where he's coming from. So I think the thing to do is, the strategy is to get the counselor on board first, bring it up with the counselor, and then also do all of this through asking questions. I see that I've caused you. Here's how I would do it. I see that I've caused you tension whenever I bring up the word faith. Is it because my walk doesn't match my talk? You see me at my worst. And is that what it is? Or is there something else in the past mm-hmm. from another relationship, another church experience, that's caused this? Because I just don't want this. To me, this should be the best thing in our relationship. And right now, it seems like it's the whole point of tension. And I see something like that, is so unthreatening, opens a door. And I would say this way, don't questions generate answers and statements produce resistance. And it's possible he's just heard a lot of statements. Proverbs 18:13, I think, I'll look it up, says that anyone who answers before listening is to his folly and shame. And he might feel that he's been answered before anyone's ever listened. And we do it all the time in evangelism. So that's Proverbs 18:13.
The other thing, too, is that he might perceive that every disagreement the two of you have is because your walk with the Lord is open and his is not. And that's not the case. Not everything comes down to, am I living my faith and you're not living your faith?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes just a matter of stupid decisions are stupid decisions.
Right.
I mean, and this was a discussion that my husband and I had that was so helpful to us before he came back to the Lord, because he thought that every time we disagreed, it was because I was a Christian following the Lord and he was not. Sometimes it would, and so after we had this discussion, whenever we would have any sort of disagreement, I would ask him, tell me what you're thinking here. Do you think that I'm upset because I'm a Christian and you're not? And he would say yes. And I'd say, well, tell me more about that. Well, oftentimes that was the legitimate thing. For me, it was a faith issue. But a lot of times it was just a matter of either personal preference or we disagreed on the best way something should be handled.
Mm-hmm.
And that removed a huge block between us. And the other thing for this particular listener who emailed to us, there's a wonderful book called Winning Him Without Words, written by two believers whose husbands are not believers. And it's been 20 plus years for each of them in their marriages. They love their husbands. They have good marriages. Yes, they can't connect faith-wise, but they have vibrant, growing marriages. Excuse me. Deneen Miller and Lynn Donovan. There's also a website called winninghimwithoutwords.com. They have a blog where you can ask questions. They've got a lot of free resources. They also have in their free resource section things like power prayers for your marriage, scripture verses for you, how to pray for your husband, how to affirm your husband, how to respect your husband, growing the physical side of your marriage, the things that sometimes fall to the wayside when you're so focused on going to church and or him coming to church or her coming to church, whatever. So this is a wonderful resource for anybody who's in that situation. And their approach is that, you know, there are a lot of spiritually unequal marriages where there are two believers in the marriage. You know, so it's not just a matter of a person who's a believer and one who's not. You know, you often will find that you're in two different places of commitment and maturity, and those things can cause issues.
Two ideas came to my mind, and one is gentleness and the other is respect. When the surrendered or the unsurrendered are caught in their sin, we're called to restore them gently. Galatians 6:1 says when someone's caught in his sin, that we need to restore them gently, as if we could basically we could be tempted as well in that same sin. So it's a picture of somebody getting ready to go off the cliff. They don't know they're going to go off the cliff, and we put our arm around them and we hold them and we keep them back. So gentleness is a key issue here, wife to husband especially. And then for the surrendered, 1 Peter 3:15 says that in your heart set up Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And the reason is they're going to ask you. When you set in your heart Christ as Lord, they're going to ask you. So it might be, again, that we need to get him to start asking. And then it says, do this with gentleness and respect. 2 Timothy 2, I did a show on this, In Christ to Instruct, and it was amazing to me how he is so clear, Paul is so clear in 2 Timothy 2, the whole chapter, that you're not going to debate or argue someone into the kingdom of God. So it's very important. I think reading 2 Timothy 2 would be an excellent help for her. Maybe go to therestorationroad.com and look at that and get the worksheet as well.
15 minutes left in our conversation with Dr. Mitch Cruz as he's taking your questions now about anything that's on your mind. Godly counsel for you this morning. 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And Facebook is another way to ask questions. Here's a question from Jim this morning. He writes, It's a work-related issue. He said, I'm in a major change in my career. I left a successful career for one that seemed to have more exposure and opportunities. I'm struggling to get my boss's attention on some items that deal with the competition and where I am after 4 months in this new company. I have a home office based 2.5 hours from corporate and seem like all I can get out of my boss currently is what I hired you is in this role. It was a position created and a market they have struggled with. I've been given a lot of free rein, but I still need support. I feel good about the future, but I'm worried about short time things with 4 daughters and a wife that depend on my income.
You have a guy managing one way and you want to be managed a different way. And so there's a couple ways to look at that or to help that. One would be is to learn more about personalities and management styles. Denny Howard here in Fort Wayne has put together an unbelievable tool. He has a ministry style analysis or a work style analysis, and it's just awesome to see how people process things either externally or internally, and then either quickly or slowly, so that you have that grid. I can be a external quick processor or an external slow processor, and so on. You can see how people learn, how they lead. And then Dr. John Lovell is in Fort Wayne, and he has an amazing, amazing battery of tests. A lot of corporations use him for his testing before they hire, and he has just been outstanding. Every time I've talked with him or seen his work, it is just incredible. Young students should go to him, I think, and learn what their career should be. But we're all wired differently on how we're based on our experiences and how our makeup is. We're all wired differently on how we're gonna handle conflict, in essence, is what's going on here. So I would become an expert on how to lead leaders. And Proverbs says the way you're going to do that is with grace and a pure heart. With grace and with a pure heart. And grace means that you're not going to be able to lord it over him. You're going to have to do it very graciously. Kanan in Hebrew, bend or stoop to one who is inferior. You need to bend the knees of your heart to that boss in order to lead him. And then a pure heart means that you've confessed. You know, we're not going to restore ourselves, but it means that we've confessed to God. We agree with God everything that we're bringing to the table. And so that might need to be stated in that relationship. But I think learn more about people and how they're wired, and then engage with the boss in ways that he will understand, because I hired you to be a turnkey guy, just go do it. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to say do this, do that. But what both sides recognize is when it's not done the way he wants it, it's going to be over. And it's like the guy who asking the questions waving his hand, say, hey, I need to know how you're keeping score.
Yes.
And so it might be as simple as that, as to get him out of the environment. Just spend some time just on the relationship so you understand him a little bit better, and you'll probably learn more getting that boss out of the environment, whether it's at dinner, on the golf course, whatever it is, than you've learned all the way up to this point. One author says, watch a man play for an hour and you'll learn more than watching him work for a year. And so he suggested that when you interview people, you ought to play a game. I'm telling you, whenever I've seen that people have hired the wrong person, I think that they would have played a game for him with an hour. They'd have never hired him. So again, learn more about personalities and work styles in general. Use those resources and then get that guy out of his environment and loosen him up a little bit. Learn more about him. Communicate the things that maybe you're bringing to the table that aren't flying so well. And then with grace and a pure heart, try to find how he's keeping score.
The fixer part of me wants to know, when Jim writes, I need more support.
For Thessalonians 5:14.
So, for Jim, is it a matter of, okay, what specifically do I need? What am I asking for here? When I say I need support, more support, what does that look like in his day-to-day? Is that part of the conversation he has with his boss when he gets him out of the office?
Yes, and I think that part of what Jim wants is just to know that he's supported as an individual. I think he wants to hear a good job and have it be meant. He feels a little bit now that he doesn't know how we're keeping score. And so I think, Jim, you can really help by maybe getting him out of there, out of the environment, and then asking him how he keeps score, because the boss is probably more intuitive mm-hmm. and less sensing. He's not giving you a grid. And then, Jim, I also want to tell you, the other way ain't so good either, the other extreme. You can have a guy hand you a grid, and he's going to measure every time you breathe. And I've talked of a lot of people that are just that is so deflating and de-energy. They just can't stand it. So this is really kind of a good thing. You just need to get some general parameters from him on how he's keeping score and do that out of the office.
Okay, Mitch, 10 minutes.
What?
Six questions.
I just got here. I'm looking at this.
Nine minutes. Here we go. This is from Rick, who writes, my wife and I hit a major roadblock in our marriage in the not-too-distant past. Only because God is a great healer, even in marriage, he has restored our relationship. But now I have a sister and a brother making things harder to move on for my wife and I. They play with my wife. They play my wife and I against each other. Mm. It seems saying that we're living a lie. They won't let it go as we have. My wife and I have been together 19 years, and my sister and brother can't understand that we've stayed together. It seems it's becoming increasingly difficult to keep forgiving myself for my wrong direction. What to do? I'm tired.
Sister and brother, if you're listening, stop it. Just stop it. It's their relationship, and if they've reconciled and restored, they don't need other people trying to say, well, you need to now cross this line or go over this hurdle. I've seen this again and again and again. This is common. This is common, unfortunately. And part of it might be, unfortunately, what you've shared with them. And so in the future, you'll know that it will just be wise to keep the conflict. This is Matthew 18. This is really what Matthew 18 is saying. Keep the conflict in the smallest circle necessary. And Proverbs is just laced with those kinds of verses. Keep it in the smallest circle necessary. And when we start rallying the troops, start mm-hmm. telling everybody, because we want to feel comforted from somebody else rather than God, we just open the door for this. So they know enough, but they got to know, brother, sister, we've reconciled. We're restored. What you're doing here is making it harder, not easier. And so could you please, you know, I think one face-to-face confrontation. I don't say it again and again and again. Do it one time and then start praying for them, love them, treat them as if they've never done this. But you got to have boundaries to honor your spouse. So if they're coming after them, you got to decide what those boundaries are. We're not going to go to this thing together. We're not going to do this together. You got to prioritize your spouse in this scenario from what you've described.
And for this husband and wife to have a united front to say, okay, whenever either my brother or sister comes to either one of us and start to bring this up, this is what we say. Hey, this is a done deal. We'll talk to you about anything else but this. You know, if you want to continue this, we're just going to, you know, part company right now, and maybe the next time we get together we can have a different kind of conversation.
And they manage conflict probably differently than the person than Rick does. So they want to see it reconciled a certain way. They may want reconciliation before there's repentance. There's just a whole different way that they might be looking at it. And I would say this, Rick, filter, though, and sift. If there's something wise in there that you are ignoring, you know, in case there's that thing going on, I would just sift or filter through what they're saying, the wise and the foolish.
Here's an email. Son-in-law is pushing and shoving this man's daughter. Ray's the one who wrote to us. So Ray says, the son-in-law is pushing and shoving Ray's daughter. Cusses at her, getting back into using drugs. His daughter wants to leave but has a couple of kids. The son-in-law's family isn't helping. Ray has done as much as he can, asking advice now.
Ray's son-in-law is cussing out and treating his daughter rudely.
Yeah, Ray's daughter.
Ray's daughter.
Yeah.
Here, since I don't know the whole scenario, here's the questions I would ask Ray.
He's pushed and shoved her. He's put his hands on her.
I would encourage her to establish boundaries and find a safe place until this can be addressed, because this can escalate worse than it is now, and these are warning signs. These are indicators, and so she probably needs a safe haven. You don't have to disrespect the husband. You don't, your son-in-law. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to hurt the cause of Christ. But right now, she needs to be able to have those boundaries and that safe haven to have a clear mind and see if we can reconcile these things. And it might be something where she takes the lead in getting counseling involved in this as well. You could confront him face-to-face. I wouldn't do it in text, email, letter, phone, but maybe face-to-face. And by confront, that's all that means, face-to-face. I don't mean fist-to-face. And just see what's going on. And if he's a believer, you can talk to him a little bit differently than if he's a non-believer. So don't expect redeemed behavior from the unredeemed. But I would say bring boundaries and then work hard toward a solution, maybe with a third party involved. It sounds like talk is not going to do anywhere near as much as walk. So there needs to be behavior modification, not just words. Proverbs says a servant's not going to understand by mere words. You got to have the behavioral modification.
And Ray, I'm going to send you a link to the local women's shelter in Fort Wayne who can give you direction for a shelter in your daughter's area. But her not wanting to leave because of the kids, that's a common thought with abuse women that have been abused. But exposing your kids to this says this is normal. This is the way that men treat women. This is the way that women allow men to treat them, and you don't want that for your kids. And so a good support system is really helpful for you.
Let me combine that with the previous one.
Okay.
Then she needs to know not to go tell people, hey, he's done this, 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 and this, and she starts rallying the troops, and now Ray's son-in-law can't ever get reconciled because of everybody else thinking he's this horrible guy.
And we're doing a show on domestic violence, and so I'll send you the date for that, Ray, and that'll give you some information to share with your daughter. Last question. My boyfriend has an estranged relationship with his children. His daughter's getting married next month. He's not been asked to participate in the wedding, invited only as a guest, which makes him sad in his heart. What kind of wisdom would you offer for him and for us as we attend this wedding?
Who's not invited?
The father, which is this woman's boyfriend. Jill has emailed us. Her boyfriend is an adult man with adult children. And so let's just say his name is Bob. Bob's daughter's getting married. The daughter's not asked him to be in the wedding party, just coming as a guest, which has hurt him. He's the biological dad, estranged from his adult daughter getting married.
Wow. Honor the request with dignity, and maybe if you have the bridge to walk across, find out what she's thinking and why. There may be something that you can reconcile. It may be a misunderstanding. It could be something really simple. But if it's heavy, you know, it's her decision 20 years from now, and she might look back and wish she did not do this, but there's some reason that she is, and she is doing it. So I think a loving, gentle, respectful face-to-face, and then say you will, and all predicated by you will honor whatever her request is, but maybe if you're truly confused and you don't understand, you want to know why, you can ask. Please don't be a victim and say, well, then I'm not coming at all. Think about what that looks like. If you're there and you honor her and you didn't walk her down the aisle and the people there understand that, you have gained respect with people and they're going to wonder why she did that. But if you cause more conflict, negative conflict, sinful conflict, create a scene, don't come, do something different than what she's asked, then it's going to reflect on you. So let her experience the consequence of her choices in a loving and gentle way. And if you can, try to reconcile it first. But don't let this exact event define your relationship.
Dr. Mitch Cruz, thank you so much for joining us today. Mitch joins us on the third Tuesday of every month, and we'll continue these 30 Sayings of the Wise next month. Our domestic violence program is coming up on June 13th. As I mentioned earlier, you can catch it on the archive afterward if you're not able to hear that. And Ray, I'll be sending you that information later on today. Mitch, always a pleasure. God answers our prayers as we pray for wisdom and his direction during the show. And Mitch's show is up on the archive later today, as is the worksheet that goes along with the conversation today on finances. In fact, we put the worksheet up for all of those seven discussions. Stay tuned. Ron Schneeman, our Ron, coming up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.